scripture reading this afternoon is from Psalm 46. Psalm 46. We will read the entire psalm together. So turn there with me in your Bibles if you have them, please. And let's hear now God's word to us this afternoon. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alimoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Let's sing again together. My friends, we are living in troubled times. When we look at the world around us, there's a lot of turmoil and conflict and tensions and problems. Look at Afghanistan, what's happening there so quickly, developing in the news every day. Something new that surprises us, and uncertainty certainly abound there. And of course, I prayed for the church that's left behind in Afghanistan that will never be able to leave. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, not many, but they are there. Or we look at Haiti just recently, a few weeks ago, and the earthquake and, of course, the unrest, and already a very troubled place in the world. And around the world, we can see here and there wars and rumors of war, riots and destruction. I preached this sermon 2 months ago in South Africa. Many of you probably saw on the news the riots that were taking place there. Durban on fire, burnings, lootings, all kinds of turmoil as well. And that's just one of many places around the world, isn't it, where there's unrest. And we ourselves here in North America, we had just a year ago the BLM riots and other challenges. The place, we are living in troubled times. And it's not just trouble out there. But I think at times we also experience turmoil, perhaps inner tension, spiritual challenges, fears, anxieties. There are many causes for fear as we consider our own situations. But this afternoon, I want to turn our attention away from the turmoil out there, and even the fears and the anxieties perhaps that we have in our own hearts, our own minds, our own lives at this time. Let's turn away from these things, and let's focus, let's pause to listen to God's voice, God's word to us in his providence this evening, this afternoon, to be still and silent before him. Our text this evening is from Psalm 46. The whole psalm is very beautiful, but the refrain perhaps would be some good words to focus on. The refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Christ is our refuge. That's my theme this afternoon with you. Christ is our refuge. First, refuge for troubled times. Second, Christ with his people. And then third, behold what God is doing in the world. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Christ is our refuge. What is the setting of this psalm as we read it together? What is the historical background, the setting, the literature? It's poetry because it's in the book of Psalms. It's a song. That's what it says at the top there. Those words are inspired, a song upon Olamuth. But actually very little is known about this psalm as we put our minds around it. We don't know the setting in which it was written. The author is unknown. It says it's for the sons of Korah. They were temple singers in the days of Hezekiah and before, but they were the singers. They probably weren't the authors. It was probably written maybe for them. Maybe it was David that composed it, or it could have been composed much later. Olamuth gives us a bit of a clue. That was probably a tune or maybe an instrument on which it was played. It's not clear. You'll find that word in the Old Testament here and there. Again, not much is known. John Calvin thinks it was composed or at least sung by the church in Hezekiah's day, because it refers to a river that makes the city glad, and I'll get to that a little later. It could have been sung at the time, no doubt it was sung at the time when Jerusalem was surrounded by enemies out there, the Assyrians, and Hezekiah and his people were trapped within the walls of Jerusalem. It certainly was sung at that time, almost certainly, and maybe composed at that time or sometime before that. It's not known, but we do know that the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist to write these words to be sung in the temple, in the church, the presence of God's people, and even for us today. And we do know that God in his mysterious providences is speaking these words to us this afternoon, because the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the word every time we read it. And it's written for the occasions when the church of God, the people of God, are in troubled times. And certainly we are in troubled times, not just the turmoil out there, not just perhaps some fears and doubts that we have internally, but the church in this country is going through troubled times too, as the number of fake Christians is many, and as the number of weak churches seems to be many as well. The church is in troubled times for many reasons. And so this psalm is for times like these, intended to quiet our hearts and to motivate our trust in God, to remind us of God's sovereign, unshakable power and his grace. Now, what are the main themes? Well, there are three sections, and they divide very nicely. If you look at the verses, if you have your Bibles open with me, there's a Selah three times, right? We have the word Selah, and that divides the three sections. Verses 1, 2, and 3, God's power over nature, even in troubled times. Verses 4 through 7, God's presence with his people in troubled times. Verses 8 through 11, God's praise for triumph over troubled times. And we'll look at each one of these sections point by point. So let's start to unpack this beautiful song that the Holy Spirit gives us to sing. And as we look particularly at the first part of this psalm, but as a whole, I think a helpful question to focus our study is the idea of movement, activity. As we read these words, what activity, what movement do you see in the psalm? I think the psalmist is intentionally drawing our attention to the movement that's taking place. The mountains, it says, are trembling, they're shaking. The mountains are shaking, and the kingdoms as well, are tottering. The kingdoms of the earth. The waters are roaring. Actually, there's alliteration in the Hebrew. The waters are roaring, and the nations are raging. You see, there's movement in this psalm. There's natural upheavals that are taking place. Mountains moving, sea waves swelling, the earth giving way. Picture all creation shaken, in movement, in trouble, great natural disaster. And we see that around us at times, earthquake in Haiti, for instance, or other situations in the last year or two. Even COVID has shaken everything. And then even more so, there's political turmoil. So natural upheavals, political turmoil, the nations raging, we think of Psalm 2, against God and his people. The kingdoms are tottering, ready to fall. They are being moved, verse 6. And the political situation is in turmoil, close to falling over. And then, of course, there are desolations on the earth, brokenness. You see, we're living in a time of great trouble. And when this psalm was first composed, it was also a time of trouble, perhaps the time of Hezekiah, when the Assyrians were destroying all the other nations, all the different kingdoms and city-states that were being overcome by this wicked, cruel army, slaughtering people. And Jerusalem was next. And so whether or not it was composed at that time, it no doubt was sung in the temple at that time. Everything's in disorder, natural disorder and de-evolution. You know, some people believe in evolution. I believe in de-evolution. It's not getting better. No, it's getting worse because of sin. Ever since there's been sin, we believe in de-evolution. But not just the world, nature, but the political situation. It's going to get worse. Internationally, nationally, it's only the beginning. This is only a beginning of the turmoils that no doubt are coming. But now, this is the background against which this psalm presents a beautiful truth. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Picture in your minds a castle built into the rocks of some mountain, a fortress, perhaps, with high walls built there in a secure place, standing, unshaken. Perhaps armies, storms, wind, rain, whatever, it stands there unmoved, undaunted, a place of refuge. You know, in our world today, there are many refugees. Refugees running this way and that way, millions, more than ever before, millions of refugees all over the different continents. A refuge is a place for refugees to run. And that's the picture we're given here. God is our refuge and strength. Refuge is a place of protection, of shelter from danger, a place of safety. And He's our strength. God is our strength. Might, power, firmness, support. That's a beautiful concept, actually, when you think of it, that first phrase, the first line of the song, God is our refuge and strength. In the midst of all this turmoil, mountains shaking, kingdoms tottering, God is our refuge and strength. Refuge is a sense of protection, defense from the external problems out there. God, the unchanging one in whom we find shelter. And strength is an internal fortitude, internal power for the challenges perhaps within. God is our refuge and strength. So just picture the contrast. In the midst of all this turmoil, God stands unshaken, a place of refuge. In the midst of the present order, the present reality, the Almighty Creator God stands immovable. You see, there's two truths, two realities described in this psalm. The reality of the world that's in turmoil and chaos. And really, that's where the truth of humanism brings us. If we look at our own society here in America, the God of humanism, the God of me, is self put on the throne. God's truth disregarded, man put on the throne, humanism. We have the truth of humanism and the results of humanism, turmoil and confusion. Just think of the confusion of those who aren't sure of their gender identity. Confusion, just utter confusion, right? And you say, well, we need to deal with this pastorally. Absolutely we do, but the truth of it remains. Confusion. Think of the confusion of those who trust in their own power rather than in God's truth. Confusion, turmoil, everything shaking, God stands. The other reality, the truth of God and those who take refuge in His Word. In which of these realities are you trusting? What is your starting point as you survey world history and world news? What is your starting point as you think of your own challenges perhaps in life and the things that face you in the future? You see, this psalm is directing our attention away from the commotion out there to the immovable, unshakable, unchanging truth of God, who is a refuge and strength. And there's one more word in that first little line that's so important. God is our refuge and strength. Our. It's personal, isn't it? He is our God. There's a relationship there. Have you taken refuge in this God? You know, there was a time of unrest in South Africa 2 months ago, plus minus early July. Terrible, terrible conflicts, political turmoils and insurrection, and it spilled over, and mobs and rioting and looting and burning, and there was confusion, and unfortunately the police weren't there, and the army was called up, but too late, and it was a situation where there was a lot of uncertainty. And some people banded together as neighborhoods. And even in our neighborhood, we have a WhatsApp group, and they were talking about how they're going to protect our neighborhood against the looters. Some people were trusting in guns during this time of turmoil. And they were banding together and defending off the looters. Other people were just shattered. They weren't sure what to do because they had trusted that government would somehow save them. But government wasn't there for them. Some trust in guns, some trust in government, some trust in financial provisions, some trust in security systems, some trust in health care. It's the vaccine that's going to save us. Some trust in insurance or job security. You see the picture I'm painting, right? And it's not just for South Africa in troubled times. It's for when we all face troubled times in life, whether major catastrophes or whether they're internal turmoils and fears that are coming true, perhaps, in our lives. What do we do in troubled times? Our human reaction is to try to solve the problem or to sit and cower in paralyzed fear or to just be so fixated on the problem that we are overcome by it. That's the human reaction. But this psalm is saying something different. It starts with this line. It says, God, the immovable one, the unchangeable one, the one who is in total control, the sovereign one. God is our refuge and strength. Can you say that even about the problems now in your life? Stop trusting in man, in the things of man. That is the religion of humanism. It leads us to hell. God is inviting us to trust in Him, to call Him our God in troubled times. Take refuge, like a refugee. Run to this God who is a help, an unshakable, sovereign strength. That's the first section of this psalm, verses 1, 2, and 3. The second section, verses 4 through 7, actually build on this unshakable truth. The worldview of the Christian is a worldview built on the unchanging truth of a sovereign God, immovable. His truth transcends all time and eternity. And the second section assumes that truth and builds on it. It's a presupposition, if you will, as it continues to reflect on who this God is and how we know Him. And at first, the transition from verse 3 to verse 4, it's a bit abrupt. It's almost like a surprise. Selah, and then all of a sudden, there is a river, like a new metaphor, perhaps. But you see, it's shifting from the metaphysical truth about God, there is a God, He's present, He's a refuge, to the physical, present, practical reality of what that means for us when we trust in Him. Verses 1 and 2 present the fact of God being our refuge. Verses 4 and 5 explain how this fact, this truth, is experienced personally. So let's look at verse 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, She shall not be moved. The nations are in chaos. They're toppling. The political powers are toppling one after another like dominoes falling down in a line. Kingdoms shaken. Natural order in chaos. And it will get worse because we believe in de-evolution. But she, God's people, shall not be moved. It's describing the city of God, the people of God. That's what verses 4 and 5 are describing. The city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, where the temple was, the center of God's people. Now, we know in the Old Testament times, a city was a place of refuge, a strong place, a place of defense, but also the center of a civilization, the center of a community. That was the city. And here we see a picture spiritually of the church. God's people gathered together for worship, for civilization, for community. That's the church, isn't it? God's people, where God tabernacles, where he dwells. The city of God. In Old Testament times, cities were protected by high walls, fortress-like walls, a place of refuge. And sometimes it took years even to conquer a city. Armies had to besiege Jerusalem. Many years, actually. Several times the Assyrians besieged them, and later it was the Romans taking several years to conquer the city. You can read the history for yourself. And yet we know that the cities were also, they were vulnerable. In Old Testament times, when the armies would come, they would surround the city, right? And they would cut off all entry and exit from the city. They would cut off the food supply, but of course the cities were wise and they protected, they stored up provisions. But they would often also cut off the water source. You see, the water source, the water supply, was always the vulnerability of cities in Old Testament times. And that was what was so important during the siege of the Assyrians during Hezekiah's day. Hezekiah, in preparation, Isaiah warned him, and in wisdom, God's wisdom, he had his engineers cut a tunnel through the rock under the city so that a water source up in the mountains could be redirected into the lower part of Jerusalem. Those of you who have traveled there, I haven't seen it myself, but in the lower part of that the city at that time, there was a channel, a small stream of water that was channeled through the rock into a pool toward the bottom part of the city. And so when the city was surrounded by the armies outside and besieged, if they had a food supply stored up, they also had a water source, making the city strong, providing fresh water daily. And so now consider verse 4 in that light. There is a river. What is it saying? There is a river that makes glad the city of God. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Behold, this is an amazing fact. Because the city was supplied with water during the siege. That was something to celebrate. But this psalm is taking it further. The city of God, the church, there is a river. The Spirit of Christ, bringing the grace of Christ to the people of God. Behold, there is a river in this city of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Picture water flowing, daily replenishing, a fresh supply, overflowing. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon says, divine grace, like a smoothly flowing, fertilizing, full, and never-ending river, yields refreshment and consolation to believers. This is the river of the water of life, of which the church above, as well as the church below, partakes evermore. Even now, before heaven, believers are supplied by the Spirit of Christ. Grace, 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 forgiveness, mercy, love, peace, joy. You see the picture? There is a river. There is a river. So how does God provide refuge for his people in troubled times? Well, there's a fortress, a strong, immovable fortress, the church, the people of God, the covenant community of our King. And there is a river, the Spirit of Christ, ever flowing, providing graces, replenishing comfort, especially in troubled times. But there is more this song celebrates. There is much more that is celebrated in these few verses. Verses 5 and 7 particularly. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The Lord of hosts is with us. Here is the central theme of the song, I believe. The central theme. God is our refuge with the metaphysical reality, the truth that we confess, verses 1 and 2. God is with us is the personal experience of that truth. You hear what I'm saying? God is our refuge is the confession that we make. The Apostles' Creed, for instance, we confess the truth of the Bibles, that we believe it with all our hearts and we confess it. But God is with us is the personal reality of that truth, lived out day by day on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday evening too. God is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. You see, this church is not just a city, a military defense of yesteryear. This is God's habitation, the place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Tabernacle means to dwell among. God tabernacles with his people. The temple, the tabernacle, is only a symbol of God's presence with his people. God chooses to tabernacle, to dwell here with us. Isn't that amazing? God has chosen to dwell, to live with us. He's not out there with the armies that are trying to destroy us. God is with us. He is on our side. No, we are on his side. Just picture what that meant for the city of Jerusalem surrounded by the Assyrians, those cruel, wicked Assyrians that killed all the people. They put them on crosses and tortured them to death. Literally, anyone that tried to escape. God is not out there. He's with us. He's in our midst. The Lord of hosts, that's God's covenant name. Almighty, sovereign, God of the covenant, Yahweh, depicting his sovereign power. But it's so beautiful, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. Almighty, unchangeable, unshakable God, sovereignly ruling all things, he's with us. And then the second half of the verse, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Remember Jacob? His name means deceiver. The one who is the God of people like us. He's our refuge. He makes himself known not only as the sovereign God, but a God of sovereign grace, forgiveness, and grace. He's with us. Now, that's an Old Testament picture, with us, God living among us. Of course, we knew in the New Testament that's expanded so much farther, isn't it? In the New Testament, Christ with us. He came to live with us. Spiritual union with Christ, abiding in Christ. And not just Christ with us, but his Spirit within us. So Christ with us, his Spirit within us. This spiritual union, the double bond of the spiritual union with Christ. We refuged in Christ, and his Spirit like a river, giving us the grace of Christ daily, daily. Picture sinful refugees who have run for refuge to Christ, tabernacling, living with the King in his city. He who forgave them and gave them shelter. This is a picture of salvation, isn't it? The joy and peace of being replenished by Christ's Spirit, and the hope that victory is in him with the coming of the new day. This is a picture of salvation. How is the sovereign Lord with us? How did this become real? How did this become possible? Well, you see, we once were outside the walls of this city. We once were not members of the spiritual church. Maybe that's where you are now. Rebellion against God still, where we all once were. Rebellion against the king, against his law. We don't want him to rule over us. We want to do our own thing. Humanism. Raging against the Lord and his sovereign will in our lives. Like a dog on a chain, straining, trying to get away from this God who causes us all these troubles. That's how we once thought. That's how sinners think today, isn't it? That's who we once were. We were the enemies outside the walls. That's who we were. But Christ himself took on flesh. He entered the battle zone himself. He suffered the curse of my sin. The shame of my sin was put upon him. And we who once were rebels, enemies of all things good, were won over by his grace, by his love, by his promise of forgiveness, by his Spirit drawing us, changing our hearts, and making us willing in the day of his power, and taking rebels and recreating them, regeneration, new life, and conversion, changing them, changing us, changing me into a sinner saved by grace, rescued us from that mess out there so that we can now find refuge in Christ. That's salvation, isn't it? From another perspective, Christ came into the battle zone, into the conflict. He took the hit. He took the burden of sin on his shoulders. He came looking for us when we were running from him. He paid the penalty of our rebellion, our curse. He established a kingdom of righteousness, a fortress of grace. He draws us into that to find eternal refuge with him. And he calls us. He invites us. He commands us to surrender and to submit and to find refuge in him. And he welcomes rebels and rioters and lawless radicals, whoever they are, whatever their lifestyle. That's the gospel. That's grace. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. But we don't deserve it, and it is grace. And he invites us to come. And he sends his Spirit to draw us and to remind us of these truths, even though the devil would destroy us and keep us in this riotous mob. Is Christ your refuge and strength? Is the God of Jacob your fortress? That's the question that's important, isn't it? Even as we sing this song together, we can sing it with our lips, but when we know it in our hearts, it has so much more meaning, doesn't it? A song of confession. It's a confession of faith in Christ. God, our refuge and strength. The Lord of hosts with us. And so verse 2 then becomes a reality when we experience the truth. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear whatever happens in our lives, whatever happens in our families, those close to us, whatever happens in our nation, or in this world. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, etc. Consider the spiritual experience of being refuged in Christ. Unshakable peace as the nations rage out there. Replenished joy as the Spirit and his graces continue to flow. It doesn't take away the problems. Doesn't take away the enemy even, whatever the enemy is. But the spiritual joy continues to flow. And hope. Hope that doesn't make us ashamed. Even when the whole world is in utter chaos. Hope. Human fear replaced with gladness and joy. Behold, there is a river that makes glad God's people. That's what rejoicing, that's what spiritual rejoicing is. Behold, there is a river that supplies peace and quietness and gentleness in the midst of turmoil. And behold, there is a river that gives hope each day. How is your life characterized? Some trust in guns, some trust in government, some trust in insurance, some trust in the vaccine, some trust in the medical plan, some trust, and you can go on, right? But the people of God learn to trust in Christ, our refuge and strength, whatever happens. My friends, are you still living outside this refuge? Living outside this protection, this joy, this peace, this hope? How foolish, really, isn't it? Still rebelling against God. God, why did you let that happen? Why did you do this to me? Or, I don't want your law. I don't want your... Just get away from me. That's how many people live. But how foolish. How foolish. That's the middle section of this psalm, verses 4 through 7. And then let's turn to the last four verses, verses 8 through 11. The first three verses looked at the metaphysical truth, the reality, God our refuge. And then the middle section, Christ is with us, the experience of that truth. And then the final conclusion, or the end of this song, the third verse, we could say, as it's composed, verses 8 through 11, be still and know. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Let's conclude with five truths that we learn from this last section, and from the psalm as a whole, actually, as we meditate on this last section. But first, I want to just focus with you on verses 8 and 9 to put it all in perspective, this last section. Verses 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Now again, we see a shift from the second section to the third section. And it's not just an abrupt change again. There's a change in tone and even in perspective in this third section. The first section, we had the strong defense of God's city within God's presence. And then that was the second section as well. But now we see more of a broader perspective, a big picture view, we could say. A cosmic, or at least a global perspective of what God is doing in the world. And the defeat that's coming. There's a battle coming. Even the army implements, the bow and the spear and the chariot. We might say the helicopter and the tank and the whatever is all burned with fire. That's the idea, right? There's a coming defeat against the international opposition. So just imagine, here's a picture, here's the idea, verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who's writing this? Well, some author in the Old Testament, right? Someone who was inspired by the Holy Spirit is writing this song for us to sing. It's the Holy Spirit speaking these words now to us here today, this afternoon. Come, behold the works of the Lord. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is taking us up to a high vantage point where we can stand back and see everything that God is doing in the world, the works of the Lord. But it's not just a one time you see it all, but this is the works of the Lord. And remember, with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day, right? And so God is not bound by time like we are. And so when it talks about the works of the Lord, it's everything God is doing in the world from the beginning to the end, from the creation to the fall and everything since, coming of Christ to the end of the world. Come, behold the works of the Lord. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is saying to us, now stand up higher, see what God is doing. Take this all in from God's perspective. Take in the scenes of destruction around the globe. Afghanistan, from God's perspective. The brokenness that we see all throughout Southern Africa, from God's perspective. The un-Christianity and the anti-Christianity that we see in Europe today. Once was the place of the Reformation. Now, you'd be happy to find 5% Christian in most areas. From God's perspective now, what does it look like from God's perspective? Come behold the works of the Lord. The Lord is in charge, is he not? Don't you confess his sovereignty? Now behold the works of the Lord in history as well. The Spirit of God says, come, see what God is doing. You see, it's the Holy Spirit through the Word that gives us the vantage point of faith to see the whole of the globe from God's perspective. And not just the globe as it is now, today, this year, 2021, but world history marching on year after year, century after century. God has a plan for the nations. It's clear from his Word, and the Spirit through the Word gives us this perspective. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what God has done in history already. There was a fall, and God had a plan, gathering a nation, Abraham, out from the nations, preparing a people. Yes, they failed, but for the coming of the Messiah, God sent his Son. Christ entered the battle zone. He took on flesh. He suffered. He died for sinners. He earned a righteousness that he freely gives. Come behold the works of the Lord. See what the Lord is doing. Christ sends his Spirit into the church in the New Testament, flooding the nations with grace and glory. Come behold the works of the Lord. You see how the gospel is going forth from nation to nation. God's word goes forth, conquering and to conquer. See what God has done. See what is happening. And see what will happen. You see, the story's not over yet. Come behold the works of the Lord. The word is going forth. And the king will return. The king is coming again. And that's what we see in verses 8, 9, 10. The king is coming again. He's coming to destroy. He will make wars cease. How will he make wars cease? Revelation 19, he will destroy opposition with the word of his mouth. There will be no opposition when the king returns. They'll be annihilated. Well, not annihilated, worse than that. They'll be punished forever in hell. There will be no opposition. He will burn the chariots, Chinook helicopters and tanks and missiles, and who cares? The king is coming, the creator of all things. He will roll it up like a scroll. He will make all things new. The king is coming. The outcome of the king's coming will be peace. Peace for the people of God. But for the opposition, beware. Judgment awaits. Whenever we read world history, it should be with this verse sounding in our ears. Whenever we read our newspapers, or whatever media source you have, it should be sounding in our ears, this verse. What desolations God has made in the world. This little virus we call Corona. One little virus. Can't even see it, right? And look at the disruptions it's caused. And that's small. That little pandemic is small compared to what we've seen in the past. And what seems to be coming if we read Revelation 14, 15. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Desolations from the perspective of humanism that thinks man is great and getting greater. Behold man, worship man is what humanism says. Desolations. God will destroy it all. God will destroy it all. What is your response to this truth, my friends? Whose side are you on? What is your response to the gospel truth that says, surrender, repent before this king? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Let me end with four or five thoughts briefly. And the first is this, the first truth to conclude with is this. the king's command. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Often when we read that verse, that's how we read it, don't we? Be still and know that I am God. But actually, that's not how it's supposed to be translated. When you read it, it's an imperative. It should be translated this way. Quiet! That's how it's translated. Remember Jesus? He was on the waves, in the boat, Matthew 8, with his disciples, surrounded with winds and waves. Actually, that tumultuous thing that was happening when Jesus was in the boat was probably demonic, trying to destroy Jesus. And what did Jesus say to the winds and the waves? Same words. Quiet. You see, this is the word of a king. And the king speaks. He speaks to the heathen, to the nations. He speaks to a world in chaos. He speaks to this political sphere that rebels against him. Whether you're a Democrat or Republican, he says to us all, quiet. No more opposition. I will be exalted. This is the word of a king. The king's command is to be quiet before him. The sovereign God in his unspeakable word says, be still. And so the only response, the only proper response is falling on our faces before the king and worshiping him because he is our king. Quiet submission. Surrender before this king. Why are you still raging against him? Why are you still rebelling against his providences in your life? Why he did this or why he did that? Quiet. Surrender. Repent. This is the command of the king to rebels. But secondly, then, there's also the king's pardon. Because there's a gospel, there's the jewel of the gospel that we uncover as we start to meditate on this psalm, isn't there? This whole idea that we've already looked at, Christ with us and we in him. This centerpiece of our Christology and soteriology, our doctrine of Christ and of salvation. We in him and he with us. That's the gospel. And this is the solid rock upon which the church is founded, the truth of Christ and his gospel. He has forgiven us and he remains with us. Not only the gospel pardon, I take all your sins on my shoulder and give you my righteousness, but also the gospel assurance, the king is with us. He will not leave us, but he tabernacles, he lives with us, and we are refuge in him. That's the gospel. And we've said this already, but I say it again. This gospel truth is our only hope. Because third, there's a king's promise. The king's promise of quiet joy in the midst of raging trouble. Quiet joy and peace and hope in the midst of raging trouble. Our lives perhaps are in turmoil. Maybe you're going through a tough time. Fears, doubts, challenges, turmoil, problems. And you don't know what the next day might bring. But there's a quiet, replenished grace, isn't there? The grace of Christ that replenishes us, gives us calm assurance that the God of today is the God of tomorrow, that he will be with us. Though the mountains are cast into the sea and the waters roar and are troubled. This grace is true, especially in troubled times, when our faith perhaps is being tested. And then the king's decree. Come, behold the works of the Lord. He makes wars to cease. Who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in man, the things of man? You see, Augustine, the church father Augustine, 4th century North Africa, he spoke about the city of God and the city of man. He actually wrote a book about that, right? City of God, if you want to read it, it's actually a very interesting read. There's a lot of in the book about Greek mythology and gods, and it doesn't apply for today. But the truth that he's teaching in this book is so relevant also for today, the city of God, if you want to tackle that. A little harder to read, though. And he speaks about these two cities, the city of man, the civilization, the humanity of the world, and the city of God. Which city are you a member of? These two opposing worldviews. More contemporary authors have spoken about the two religions, the religion of man and all the different deviations thereof, and the worship of the true and living God. You see, God's word divides us, doesn't it? It divides us. Which side are you on? There's a wall around this city, and you're either on the outside or you're on the inside. God's word divides us. But even in the midst of this, consider verse 6. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. You see, that voice of God, that word of God, as the hymn of Luther says it, one little word will fell all the opposition against God's people. Not only conquering sinners' hearts, not only melting our own opposition against the king, but also destroying the sinful, raging pride of the city of man, humanism, and all that it entails. One little word. On the last day when Christ returns, Revelation 19, when Christ returns, there is no battle that takes place. There is no contest. The nations, the opposition is destroyed with the word of his mouth. It's the sword that proceeds from his mouth. And so Christ will be exalted. That's how I conclude now. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Who is your refuge in these troubled times? This psalm has been the confession of the church for centuries. And it's our confession, personally, as we experience this truth and say together with the people of God in all ages, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble, because Christ is with us. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we pray that thy word may dwell within us and that thy spirit will replenish us from thy word, from the graces of Christ, with joy and peace and hope to serve thee in whatever situation, whatever circumstance thou hast seen fit to bring us into. We commit to thee, Lord, all the challenges and the trials and the temptations and the joys and the hopes and the fears that await us in this week, and pray that we may follow thee fully in whatever thou wilt bring upon us, that thou wilt give us grace to tell others of the glories of Christ, our King. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.